All right, so we're going to start with a little experiment this morning, if y'all will permit me. I've got three cups here, and I've got some water, and each of these cups represents an individual. The water represents the Word of God. So what we're going to do is see how different people respond to the teaching of God's Word in terms of commitment and faith. So we'll start with our first cup here. We'll call him John, okay? So John receives the Word of God, and I'm probably going to get these names mixed up, but just bear with me. John receives the Word of God. He makes a commitment to, in response to that, and then we've got Jane here, the same thing, receives the Word of God, makes a commitment in response to that, and then I'll say Jim, although I'm not talking about our children's pastor, Jim, in the way that I'm probably going to use this illustration. But Jim, just to stay with J names, receives the Word of God, okay? So we've got all three of these individuals who have received God's Word, all right? We'll start with Jim. Jim receives the Word of God. He is taught the Scripture, but for whatever reason, he just rejects it, okay? I mean, it's obvious he does not, at least at first, maybe he has a response to it, but it is not a true commitment. So he shows quickly that he is rejecting the teaching of God's Word. And so inevitably in life, as happens, trials come, pressures come, very similar to the parable that Jesus told on the different soils. Jim, what he received does not take, and immediately it's as if he's lost everything that he has taught. All right, we'll move on to Jane. Jane receives the Word of God just like John and Jim. Jane makes a commitment, but it turns out to be more of an emotional response, or at the very least, she makes a commitment, but she is not truly applying God's Word to her life. So when life happens, she's not living out the truth of Scripture, she's not memorizing Scripture, and she's not taking advantage and using the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. And so when the trials and pressures of life come, unfortunately, Jane, it's as if it was in one ear and out the other. And so Jane loses every bit of teaching that she has received because, again, she's not applying. So then we come to John. Now, John, he has heard the Word of God, the gospel. He has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He is receiving God's Word. He is applying God's Word. He is growing in his faith, and it is evident in the way that he lives. And so day after day after day, you see growth in John's life. And so the trials of life come, the pressures of life come, and so the question remains, will what John has learned, has he truly absorbed it? Has it truly changed his life? And sure enough, when the trials of life come, John retains everything that he has received. Nothing leaves him. He applies it to his life. And so for us, the question, these three individuals, one rejected the truth of God's Word, one made a decision to follow Christ, but didn't follow through on that decision, and it was evident in their lives when the going got tough. The third lived out their faith. It was evident that their faith was true. So the question for us before we get into our passage today is, what kind of faith do you have? Is your faith, you're here today, either because you've made a commitment to Christ and you are here to worship, or maybe someone invited you and you are kind of checking this out to see what it's all about. But the question I want to pose is, what kind of faith do you have? If you are a follower of Christ, is it evident in the way that you live? It may be easy to follow Christ when things are easy, but when things get tough, when your faith is tested, Is it evident that you truly have faith in Christ? Because your faith will be tested. And we're going to see today in Daniel chapter 3, three men that we've already been introduced to, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to have their faith tested. But what we are going to see is that they are going to live out their faith in a very real and a very bold way. In chapter 1, we're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 6 and 7, among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them the names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. And like Daniel, they were blessed by God. They impressed the king. After their training, and we read in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 1, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams. We saw that last week of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, the king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they began to attend to the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. And then in chapter 3, we saw Daniel last week interpreting the dream. In chapter 3, we saw in chapter 1, Daniel taking a pretty bold stand, refusing to eat the food that had been sacrificed, offered to idols. So he had shown his faith in a very real way. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, they are going to have their faith tested. We're in this series, Daniel serving a sovereign Savior, and the theme of our series is that God is in control, so we will put our faith in Him. Will these three men put their faith in God? Will they be resolute, determined? Will they endure in their commitment to God? The resolve of these guys is going to be tested here in chapter 3. And they prove, as we will see, that regardless of who you are, where you come from, and with them, regardless of your age, you can have a strong faith and live out that faith even when it's difficult. You know, the devil's going to attempt to destroy our faith through trials, through tribulation, through testings of our faith. But God tests us to develop our faith. And they are going to experience testing in this chapter that we're going to read. As illustrated with the cups, a false faith wavers when testing comes, but a true faith holds firm and proves that God's word has produced fruit in that person's life. And the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego helps us examine our own faith. And that, again, is the reason for the question, what type of faith do you have? What type of faith do I have? We're going to examine our faith to determine whether or not it's an authentic faith. So let's walk with these three young men through chapter 3. First, we see their trial by fire. We see their trial by fire. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of himself and commands that everyone worship it. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had made. Now, we don't know how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some people say that as much as 20 years may have passed. If you'll recall in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is giving honor and glory to Daniel's God after he had interpreted the dream. But as I said last week, obviously he was one of the first two cups that didn't stick. And now he is commanding people to worship him. Now the question, it begs the question, Why would he do this? Why would he set up this statue and command people to worship him? Well, one is pride. I mean, he wants to be worshipped. There's a pride factor involved here. But I think another is he's trying to maintain security in his kingdom. He's trying to use fear and religion to secure himself against rebellion. As he's conquering all of these peoples, he wants to make sure that they are going to be obedient to him, that they are going to be loyal to him. So he is using religion to manipulate them into loyalty, placing himself on the same level as God. And so if he is God, then people are less likely to rebel against him. I think that's certainly part of it here. So he sends out these official messengers and with some weird names. And what we see here, what we understand about these positions, satraps or princes, they were chief administrative officers in all of the provinces. So they were over the provinces. Governors were probably their assistants, or possibly military commanders. Captains ruled over smaller districts in the provinces. Judges were the advisors over these individuals or to these individuals. Treasurers are what you would imagine served in a very similar role as treasurers would today. Magistrates or sheriffs, as some translations call them, were local judges. The advisors were experts in the law and would advise these officials in the law. And rulers were just miscellaneous officials from different provinces. So you see what he's doing here. He's gathering all of these leaders, these rulers over this area, so that everyone was represented, the authority was there, and everyone under their authority was expected to be present and was. This is more than just a political assembly, though. It is a religious service, complete with music and everything. And for his purposes, I'm not saying this is a good thing, but for his purposes, it was wise for Nebuchadnezzar to use music. Music can be used to accomplish incredible things. It can be used to accomplish bad things as well. We use music and worship in a very positive way. It has the ability to tap into our emotions. It gives us the ability to connect with God on a emotional and spiritual level that teaching cannot do, and that other acts of service and faith cannot do. So it can be used in a very positive way in worship, but it can also be used in a negative way in worship. Had a friend in seminary that did a study on healing services. You've seen televangelists do these healing services. And one of the methods that they use to get people whipped into a frenzy is music. They use music that gets people's emotions on edge and gets them so hyped up that it makes them more susceptible to things that they normally would not be susceptible to. There's a lot of other methods that they use, but the style of music that they use gets them literally whipped into a frenzy to where they will act in ways they normally wouldn't. And we've seen music used in negative ways and other examples as well. Music has the power to grip human thoughts and emotions in such a way that it transforms people from being free agents into becoming mere puppets. There have been studies about this, and it may sound crazy, but it is true. Music can be used to manipulate people, and I believe that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing with music here. The English poet William Congreve wrote, "Music has charms to soothe the savage beast." You've probably heard that before, and that is true. But music also has the power to release the savage beast in an individual if it's not used properly. It can be a wonderful tool and treasure that's used in worship, and that is how we use it here. Pastor Roger, our worship team, our choir, it is used as a wonderful tool from God, a gift from God, to aid in connecting with God through corporate worship. But it can also be used in a very destructive way. Look at verses 4 through 7. "A herald loudly proclaimed, 'People of every nation, language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, You are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down in worship will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You can see, see the scene here, right? The music has gotten it. They are trained. They are susceptible. They believe that Nebuchadnezzar is some god that has all of this power because he's conquered all of these peoples, and the music gets them whipped into a frenzy. And immediately when it's played, leading the way, the satraps, prefects, governors, all of the leaders with authority, they lead the way in bowing, and the people just follow right after them. The crowd believed what they had heard, and so they obeyed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the exceptions here. They believed the commandment of God not to worship any other gods before him. And so they disobeyed the command that Nebuchadnezzar had given. The psychologist William James said, "Faith is one of the forces by which men live." I mean, we live by faith every day. People act in faith when they step on an elevator, when they sit in a chair, trusting it's going to hold them. You get into a car, you are operating by faith. We operate by faith every day. The Christian believer lives by faith in the living Word of God. You know, we all have faith. But what makes the difference in a person's life is what the object of their faith is. We should put our faith in everyday things. You can't live in a bubble. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to faith in a higher being, so to speak, every religion operates on some form of faith, but the difference is what is the object of that individual's faith. There were thousands of Jews in exile here in Babylon. And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is representatives of these Jews, if they bow, then all of these other Jews are going to follow suit. All of these other Jews are going to be compromised because they are looking to them to lead the way. Think about this, though. This group of worshipers in chapter 3 helps us better understand the situation in our world today, specifically people who don't know Christ. We can apply this. You know, people have a tendency to blindly follow the crowd. Even some believers are going to go with the majority and follow the crowd. They're concerned with survival. They'll do whatever it takes, almost anything, to escape danger or death, even. Even to the point to selling themselves into a form of slavery to people who promote empty myths. If it's about survival, people will do almost anything to survive. It's the philosophy of Satan. Job 2:4, skin for skin, Satan answered the Lord. A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life. People will do almost anything to survive, even if that means compromising. It's the opposite of the outlook of the Christian believer, though. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it." It's the opposite. "And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The kingdom of God is opposite. You know, I will give my life in service of the Lord as opposed to doing anything to survive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar could not see them, but the Chaldeans could, and they were waiting to catch these guys in something. They didn't like, they were achieving all of these honors. And so they're waiting to catch them. They were jealous, I'm sure, of their promotion. So they told the king, that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. Verse 12, there are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Quite a quandary, right, that they're in. Do I save my skin and dishonor, disobey God, or do I risk my life? They're going to be killed. If they do not worship this statue, do I risk my life and obey God? They knew God's commandment in Exodus 24, verses 4 and 5, not to make any idols, to worship any other gods. Do not bow, verse 5, to worship them. Do not serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am jealous. God's word was clear. They knew the commandment not to worship anyone but God alone. And if they bowed to this image even once, no matter the excuse, they would be disobeying God. They would kill their witness. They would have a broken fellowship with God. So they would not bow down. They chose not to even once because disobeying God was not an option for them. That's how committed they were. We face similar situations today. As students, you might gain popularity at school by doing things your peers or even your teachers, college students, encourage you to do. But if it's disobeying God, it's wrong. You should respect those in authority and follow the leadership of those in authority unless they are leading you to do something that's contrary to God's word. Adults at work, you may be pressured by a boss or peers or something to practice unethical work practices, to make a deal with the excuse of I have to provide for my family. But if it's dishonoring to God, if it's compromising your faith, then it's disobeying God. You know, initially it'd be easier to go along with it. We could come up with all sorts of rationalizations, but in doing so, we will sacrifice our conscience and we will compromise our faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to conform to the crowd because they would not compromise their faith. Faith, here's what faith means. Faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. We're going to obey God, and whatever that cost is, we pay for that. It's worth it because God is pleased and we are faithful to Him. I'm sure we've been tempted like this. If not, you will be one day. And if you don't firm up your commitment now, if you're not receiving the Word of God, and if it's not taking root in your life, and if you're not applying it to your life and obeying God in other areas of your life, then you will be more likely to compromise. But if you are firm in your faith, practicing obedience, growing in your faith, then you will be able to stand firm when the pressure is on. We learn a lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look now at their testimony in the face of the fire. They have a great testimony. Verse 13. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you are ready, gives them another chance. If you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue that I have made. But if you do not worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Maybe he had forgotten that however long, maybe it was 20 years. Chapter 2, verse 47, he said that Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God was the God of all gods. Maybe he had forgotten that because now he's saying what God is going to be able to rescue you. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain calm and they remain faithful because true faith is not terrorized by threats. True faith stands firm. It's not impressed by crowds. It's not swayed by superstition or ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord and trusts God to work out the consequences. We have to trust God with our futures. We have to trust God with the consequences. All we have to do is be obedient and trust that he will provide for us. They were ready. It's like Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. These men could have compromised. They could have said, hey, everybody else is doing it. They could have said, hey, it's better that we compromise here so that we can be a help to our people in our leadership positions that we have. They could have come up with tons of excuses as to why they should do it. Hey, I will bend my knee, but I will not bow my heart. They could have said that, right? But that would have still been disobeying God, because to anyone looking, whether they intended or meant it or not, it would have looked like they were worshiping that statue just like everybody else. They would not compromise. True faith does not look for loopholes. It simply obeys God and knows that he will do what's best. Are we going to look for loopholes when the situation is tough? Are we going to stand firm? Faith rests on commands and promises, not on arguments and explanations or justifications for sinful behavior. Times of adversity are usually times of opportunity, especially when God's people are being persecuted for their faith, which is what's happening here. These guys weren't concerned about themselves. They weren't afraid of the king. Their only concern was obeying God and giving a faithful witness to the one true God, to all those who were watching them. Now pay attention to the next verse, though. Their attitude was respectful. Don't read this as them being smart, Alex. It's easy to read it that way. They are being respectful here. Their words were few, though, and carefully chosen. They had faith in the power of God for one thing. Look at verse 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Literally, we don't have to defend ourselves. God will defend us. We don't have to answer here. God will defend himself, and he will defend us. We don't have to defend God for doing what he does. We can teach people the truth of who he is. We can teach them the truth of his actions. We should be ready to defend what we believe and why, but we don't have to create a defense for God. He's God. He can handle himself. And that's what they're saying here. We don't have to defend God. Our job is simply to obey what he tells us to do and let him handle the rest. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 12:2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The bottom line was that they believed that God was able to deliver them from that furnace. It was never a question for them as to whether or not he could do it. The question was, is it his will that we be rescued? Because look at their words carefully here. If it be so, if it's his will, he will rescue us. They're resigning themselves to the fact that it might not be God's will to rescue them, but they are going to stay faithful anyway. Look at verse 18. This is amazing. Even if he chooses not to rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Even if he doesn't rescue us, we will not compromise. We will not worship any other god except the one true God. Compromise is not worth it. Obedience to and faithfulness to God is worth giving our lives if that be God's will. Now, how many of us can truly say that? I will not compromise even if it costs me my life. That's what they're saying. They have resigned themselves. God may not choose to deliver us from this. We may be burned to death. But if that's God's will, so be it. He will provide through that too. They are going to stay faithful. They were determined to serve God no matter what. It reminds me of Job in the midst of suffering. Now, he had his questions. He didn't understand. He even argued with God a little bit. But Job chapter 1, he stood up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." After all he had been through. And then in chapter 13, again, after some questioning, after some, "God, why are you doing this?" He resigned himself. In chapter 13, verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'm going to remain faithful." Habakkuk, who would praise God even in suffering. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though the flocks disappear from the open and there are no herds in the stalls," a lot of problems here, "yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." The apostles who rejoiced to suffer in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name, in the name of Jesus? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Here's Peter's response. And all of the apostles, "We must obey God rather than people. We're not going to compromise." Peter knew what it was like to reject God, to deny Jesus. He wasn't going to go there again. We will not compromise. And history's full of others who have remained faithful. Examples of faith. What about your life? What about my life? At work, at home, at school? Have we been true to God no matter the cost? I know there are times when I've failed. There are times when you failed. You know, there is a such thing as a commercial faith that says we will obey God if he rewards us for doing it. God, I'm going to obey you. What's in it for me? Contractual commitment, obedience. That's the devil's philosophy of worship. After all, that's how he tempted Jesus. Matthew 4:9, he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." What's in it for me? I'll give you this if you give me that. It's like making a promise to God in order to try to persuade him to heal me or to change my circumstances. God, I'll do this if you'll do that. But that's not true faith. That's not true commitment. True faith confesses the Lord and obeys him regardless of the consequences. God always rewards faith, but he doesn't always step in and perform miracles. Here's a truth that we all need to understand. Sometimes God delivers us from the fire. Other times he delivers us through the fire. There are going to be times of trial and testing for God's people, suffering for God's people. But will we remain faithful even in the middle of the flames, of the fire? Not everyone who prays gets healed. Not everyone who prays gets delivered from their circumstances. But God always gives strength to endure the pain and grace to face death without fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God could deliver them. They knew he might not, but they were determined to trust him regardless of what God's plan was. That's how faith is supposed to operate in our lives. Faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, and the consequences before us. This is the type of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And because of that, we see their triumph through the fire. Nebuchadnezzar's temper gets the best of him. He has them thrown in the furnace. This furnace was used for smelting ore. Had an opening probably at the top. They could put fuel in. They could heat it up. It was heated 7 times hotter. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tied up and fully clothed, are thrown into the flames. And they experienced in there a new sense of freedom in their trial by fire. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. The king Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see 4 men not tied walking around in the fire unharmed, and a 4th looks like a son of the gods." They interbound, were soon untied. The only thing that burned were their bindings, the ropes that tied them. The very thing that they thought would destroy them enabled them to walk freely. In a similar way, our own trials can be used to set us free. James tells us, consider it joy when you face trials of many kind, because the testing of your faith develops endurance and develops perseverance. Let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's a form of freedom to walk in the Lord. In Romans, Paul says, Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I bet Nebuchadnezzar was shocked when he saw them walking around in there. Verse 25, he says, I see four men untied, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And this shows us that they all received a new source of fellowship through this trial. You know, we don't know for sure. Some believe this is an angel. I believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself was walking with them in the flames. But even if it was an angel, that represents a close fellowship with God that they did not have before they endured in faith and went through this trial. They experienced closer fellowship through this. And trials can bring us closer to God. Hebrews 12 talks about that. We can share in his holiness. Discipline produces the ability to get closer to God and share in fellowship. And then Jesus even promised in Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my new name. And then in verse 21, the same chapter, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Endurance through trials produces closer, more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found that. They found a new opportunity for service. They were promoted to even higher positions. Verse 30, the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Just like Joseph, when through his trials, he went from a slave to a steward, from a prisoner to Pharaoh's second-hand man. In the same way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego received a greater influence, a greater opportunity to influence the king and others for the kingdom of God. And in the same way, our faithfulness in trial will lead to greater things, not more stuff, not more wealth, but greater influence, greater witness, greater ability to point people to Jesus. It's like Jesus said in the parable of the servants, Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And in Revelation 2:25, Jesus said, only hold on to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. An incredible example here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to accept death if that be God's will, but they would not compromise. And they demonstrate that faith in the face of fire can lead to even greater things accomplished for the Lord. And of course, we can't overlook maybe the most important outcome of this event. God was glorified through this, the one true God. They were walking miracles that let everybody know what God could do, what he had the ability to do. And Nebuchadnezzar gives praise again, although this time I think it's a little more sincere. He says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump, for there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. God's name, his reputation, He was glorified through this. And our faith, our obedience, our service to God should be to glorify him, to exalt his name, to praise him. So why did God use this story? Why does he include this story in the Old Testament? Well, the same reason that he includes the stories about Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, prophets, to encourage God's people in their battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the same for us. To encourage us in this world that we live in, where it's becoming harder and harder to live for Jesus, is to encourage us to remain firm, to endure in faith. Romans 15:4, whatever is written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from Scripture. I mean, imagine the conviction that the Jews who did compromise felt after seeing this. But it would have encouraged them to turn back to God. It would have encouraged the pagans who didn't know God to turn to God. Who is this God who's able to do this, that is now being proclaimed? And for us today, life may be fairly safe and comfortable compared to things like this. But in many parts of the world, and even more so in our culture today, God's people are paying a high price to maintain their testimony for him in separation from the world in the way that they live. Day after day, people are tempted to compromise. And as we move more and more toward the end of the age, as we're going to talk about as we get into the second part of Daniel, as we move closer and closer to that, the fire is going to get hotter and hotter. We're going to be tempted more and more to compromise our faith, but we have to become stronger and stronger in our relationship and in our determination to follow Christ regardless of the consequences, earthly consequences, knowing that we are secure and that we are grounded in the truth of God's word, and we are secure in his hands, and that he will protect us, that even if we are called to pass through death for his name's sake, we are secure on the other side of death. In his presence for all of eternity. He will give us the strength if we will obey and if we will endure. A couple of situations that are seemingly random, okay? You ever had a tire blow out on you? I have. I remember one time I was probably 16, hadn't been driving very long, was driving my dad's truck, and a little Chevrolet S10, had a flat tire, but it had a little donut spare tire. Well, I put that donut on there, and I'm driving home from school, got about 2 miles, and that thing blew, scared me to death. The weight of the truck, the heat, it blew. A couple years ago, I'm working in the yard. I've got a wheelbarrow. I don't even remember what I was doing, but it was an old wheelbarrow, and I'd been working with it, and the handles were dry rotted. I put too much weight in the wheelbarrow. Guess what happened? The handle snapped. And then I had to try to use a wheelbarrow without handles. You ever try to do that? It's not easy. But it couldn't handle it. The weight snapped the handles. I remember one time we were in Atlanta. Timmy and I, we were going to a Braves game. And Mandy and the girls were going to go back to our hotel and go somewhere else. They took the MARTA, the public transportation, back to our van and did not realize until they got there that I had the keys to the van. So they hopped back on the MARTA, bought some cheap tickets to the Braves game, and watched from the nosebleed section, because by the time they got back to me, it wasn't worth doing whatever they were going to do. They were not able to continue once they reached that destination. So with those three things in mind, I'm gonna connect it in a minute. Let me ask again the question, what type of faith do you have? What type of faith do you have? Is it like a spare tire that you use only in case of emergency? Well, if that's the case, it might blow out under the pressure, the weight, the heat of the circumstances that you face. Is it like a wheelbarrow? Easily upset, must be pushed. It's possible that that could break under the stress of the circumstances that you face, depending on the condition. Is it like a train, like the MARTA, that's only ridden when it's going our way? Well, with that kind of faith, you may not have the keys that you need to continue once you reach your destination. My prayer is that our faith will be like that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, committed to serving the Lord and demonstrating faith in the face of whatever fire we are called to endure. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the examples of faith we see.